Missed you last Sunday. Thank you, Laurie. So I have 2 weeks of sermons to share with you today. I feel like a mosquito in a nudist colony. I'm not sure where to start. So we're gonna dive in, all right? So I want to encourage you to turn with me to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, we're going to dive in, all right? So, you know, it's January. There's a lot of new goals that people have, some choices that kind of come in those goals, whether it be diet. I hear that romaine lettuce is now safe again. Exercise or Bible reading. Maybe you've started on some Bible reading plans. I would encourage that as well. Just as by way of information, after Easter, we're going to have a Bible reading plan called the Essential 50. 50 Bible passages from the Old and New Testament that are just, you know, that are essential. And we're going to have a Bible reading plan. We're going to do that church-wide. So I would encourage you to be looking forward to that. Maybe you have some goals in terms of work or education or other relationship sort of things. You know, you are free to make any choice. And it's January, and we're excited about that, right? But the thing is with choices, even though we're free to make all kinds of choices, we're not free from the consequences of those choices. See, consequences happen. We can't control those. And they are a result, direct result of our choices. And even making no choice has some cost to it. And Jonah, he made some choices in his life. And he experiences some consequences. In fact, his consequences were quite consuming. And even quite literally, right? And that's what we're going to get in today. So I hope you're with me there, Book of Jonah. By way of review, 2 weeks ago, we were in Jonah chapter 1. And what we looked at real quickly is a few things about rebellion. Because Jonah entered into some rebellion, made some choices of rebellion against God. We saw that rebellion was personal. It's very personal. That Nineveh's sin rose up and came up before God, and he saw it, right? And so he quickly created a plan to go against that evil. Not only that, but Jonah's rebellion was personal. It says that he, three different times, it says that Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. Three different times in chapter 1, right? So he wasn't just like, I'm going to check out. I don't really want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. His sin was directly personal against God. So that's what rebellion is. It's personal against God. Sin is never abstract. It's against God as well. Not only was rebellion personal, but rebellion is progressive. We saw for Jonah, there was in chapter 1, it's really a literary work of art because the author shows us that Jonah goes down. It's this downward spiral. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He's laid down to sleep, right? And it's kind of the idea is like he's going in this downward spiral in rebellion against God. And when you are making choices in rebellion against God, it really is progressive. Like one sin leads to another, and then you're trying to cover your tracks, and that leads to something else. And it's just this downward progressive spiral away from God. And so if we don't confront sin and quickly, one guy says, old Puritan author, he says, be killing sin or it will be killing you, right? And so you have to confront sin and not cater to it, not coddle it, but confront it, and otherwise it will be a progressive nature in your life. Lastly, a couple things, we saw that rebellion has public implications. I would even add that generational implications. That Jonah's rebellion, it impacted Nineveh. It delayed them from receiving God's mercy, right? Jonah's sin, and when he went on that ship to Tarshish, it impacted all the sailors who were on the ship, right? Jonah's sin impacted not just himself. It wasn't just confined, isolated all to him, but it impacted other people. And our sin does that too. We're not an island. Our sin impacts those around us, sometimes those closest to us, and it hurts. The sin choices that we make, they hurt other people too. And sometimes, again, like I said, even generational sin has a great impact. And when we rebel, God reproves us. God reproves us. And that is a positive thing. And that's what we want to talk about and start with today. So I'm in chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. I've tried to stall so you find it in your Bible if you're having trouble. Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to pick up with the very last verse of chapter 1 and then quickly go towards the rest of the chapters. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says this: "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." So the first kind of point that I want to make today is that reproof, this reproof that God gives to us in the midst of rebellion, reproof, it's an indication of our relationship to the Lord. Reproof is an indication of our relationship to the Lord. You see, what you see in the book of Jonah is that the Lord, he is sovereign all throughout. He's sovereign over nations, over Nineveh. He's sovereign over Israel, who raised up Assyria, Nineveh, to interact with and judge Israel. But he's sovereign over individuals as well. He's sovereign over Jonah, where he, it says in verse 4, that the Lord hurled this storm in Jonah's life. Or in verse 17, like we just read, where it was the Lord who appointed this great fish. And later he's going to appoint this fish to vomit Jonah out. Or later on, even in towards the end of the book, where the Lord is going to appoint a plant to shade Jonah, and then appoint a worm to eat the plant, then appoint a scorching wind and a scorching sun to shine on Jonah. It's the Lord who is doing these things in Jonah's life. But they're indicators that this reproof, these reproven circumstances in Jonah's life, they're indicators that God, he cares for Jonah. He's pursuing Jonah in the midst of this. He has a relationship with him. When you are in rebellion against God and you're not experiencing reproof, that's a red flag. That's a sign that you're not one of his children. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines his children. That's what a good and godly father does. They discipline their children, right? And God is a loving father who is pursuing Jonah in every sort of way, right? And so reproof, it's an indication of the relationship with God. And so the things that are happening to Jonah, even though they're negative things, the storm and the fish, they're not to God paying back Jonah for sin. They're actually his means to bring them back to salvation. The storm was sent to save Jonah. And likewise, this fish was sent to save Jonah. Now, Jonah, living in the belly of a fish. Like, are you sure? Like, did this really happen? Is this really possible? A couple comments about that. One commentator says that the author's portrayal of this most peculiar event, it's very low key. Like, there's not a lot of exaggeration about it, just that it happened. It's certainly not been included in order to heighten the dramatic quality of the narrative. This being so, why should the author have invented it if it did not really happen? You know, there's not a lot of exaggeration about it, right? It's just, this happened, right? You could go and research, just use Google, right, and say, has anybody ever lived in the belly of a great fish, right? And you would find some information out there. There's some research and things that have happened in history that, yeah, there's been some other experiences, even besides Jonah. And so you do the research, right? If you would do that research, you would see a variety of things. You'd see that there are large fish capable of swallowing a human, such as maybe a sperm whale, right? The temperature inside of a whale, this is kind of my research here, would have been over like 100 degrees, been very hot in a whale or great fish. If you were to live inside of a great fish for a matter of time, typically you would probably have gastric slime washing over your skin and would bleach your skin, your clothes, your hair, everything about you white. It would probably smell like a porta potty on a hot day in a county fair, okay? Ultimately, it would be a miracle that you would be able to not to be able to be in there and then to have survived it, to live it, right? And so this fish, it was present at the exact right time that Jonah was hurled overboard, and then to swallow up Jonah, that's a miracle. The fact that Jonah stayed alive for 3 days in the belly of the fish, that's a miracle. The fact that Jonah was vomited from the fish, onto not in the middle of the water into the ocean, but on dry land, that's a miracle. And so over and over and over, we see that this is the hand of God. All in all, reproof, it's an indication of our relationship to God. The second point I'll note is that God's reproof of Jonah, and for us as well, it's intended to result in our repentance. Like when God reproves us, we can dig our heels in and continue down that progressive downward spiral of rebellion against God, or we can turn around. We can repent, the biblical language, right? And we pick up with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then, Jonah's in the middle of the fish. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Notice that this is the first time that Jonah is praying. Like, he's not praying and saying, God, continue to give me your word. Because, you know, to arise and go to Nineveh, keep telling me that over and over and over. I want to hear more of your word. He doesn't do that. He doesn't pray like when he's, should I go down to Joppa? Should I go to take this ship that's going to take me away from Nineveh to Tarshish, even though God told me to go to Nineveh? He doesn't pray then. He doesn't pray when the storm is happening. In fact, who's praying? Not Jonah. It's the sailors, pagans, unbelievers, right? They're the ones that are praying and crying out to God. And Jonah, he's in the deep, dark ship, and he's comfortably asleep, right? Comfortably in his sin, while the sailors up top are crying out to God. If that's not a picture of today's church, right, where there people are crying out for help, and the church is like sleeping, like, give me comfort, give me AC, give me a padded pew, on and on and on and on, right? Okay, I'm stepping on your toes. All right, so Jonah, right, he's on this downward progression. This is the first time he prays when he's swallowed by this great fish. And I love that. It says he prays to the Lord out of his distress. And here's the good news, is that God hears him. God hears Jonah's prayer even inside of the great fish. And so whatever your circumstances that you're in, whatever negative things that you're going through and hardships that you're facing, don't give up praying. In fact, those very negative circumstances that you're facing should actually motivate and compel you to pray all the more, should it not? Instead of encumber your prayers. See, too often we're tempted when we're facing negative situations to say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. God, I'm just going to shut down at this point, right? But no, that's a very wrong thing to do. God wants us to pray to him. And whatever it is that you're praying, even if you're questioning God or shaking your fist at God, he's big enough to handle that too. And so we see a little bit of all that in Jonah's life. But here we see a bit of repentance, and that's a positive thing. It says he cries out and calls out to the Lord out of the belly of Sheol. See, Jonah believes that he's in this great fish. He believes that he's about to die. He's on the brink of death. You know, the belly of a fish, it's really not a happy place to live, right? But one thing we do know, that it's a humble place to learn. And so Jonah, in the rest of chapter 2, we see a lot of humility. We see a lot of lessons that he's learning in the belly of this fish. He references Sheol. Sheol, it's a kind of a fancy word to refer to the place of the dead. It was spoken as located as under the earth in Amos chapter 9, verse 2. Normally, those who were in Sheol were seen as being separated away from God. You can look at the Psalms whenever the reference to Sheol is mentioned. It's like being separated, being away from God's presence. And yet, God is shown to have access to Sheol, to the grave. And Sheol, it's used as an expression for being dead, for being in the grave. And so in this imagery Jonah is given, he believes he's going to die. He does not believe he's going to live. In verse 3 and 5, he talks about the flood surrounding him and weeds wrapping about over his head, an indicator that you should not eat sushi because you don't know exactly what it is, all right? Jonah, he goes down to the land. Verse 6, he goes down to the land, and it says, whose bars are closed forever. And so this is kind of interesting because Jonah, he's not abandoned by God. God is with him, but he feels abandoned by God. And so that's a unique difference that we need to point out, because sometimes we can feel abandoned by God, but we need to remember that we're not. Jonah felt abandoned by God because of his disobedience. He believed he deserved separation from God's heaven. And so he's talking about Sheol, the underworld. And if you study it, the Sheol, the grave, it was conceived as a city that was fortified with walls. You can look at Psalm 9:13 or Isaiah 38:10, where it kind of talks about that. With bars and gates that are closed forever, for all of eternity, that they are shut. And so Jonah believes he is not getting out, that he's closed in, walled in forever, right? In contrast, when you look at the walls and the gates of heaven, these walls and gates of heaven, they're personalized with the names on them in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. They're also described as being quite colorful, from every kind of jewel, of jasper and sapphire and agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, jacinth, amethyst, pearls, gold, transparent glass in Revelation 21. So it's quite colorful, these walls and gates that are around the city of God. It would appear that these walls are made to attract people, because later the Bible says that these gates will never be shut. They will always be open, bringing into the glory and honor of all the nations. And so the invitation to enter into the gates of God's kingdom, it's extensive. It's embracing to all who will receive the grace of King Jesus, whose grace no one deserves, and with all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven being far removed from themselves, but their praise is solely belonging to God. Jonah, he feels shut in. He feels shut out from the kingdom of God, and he feels shut in Sheol, in the grave. He feels being driven away and being abandoned by God. Verses 8 and 9 are the turning point in this prayer, and actually the turning point of the whole book. In the book of Jonah, there are 48 verses. You were to count them all up, 48 verses. Verse 8 is the 25th verse. So chapter 2, verse 8, it's in the very middle of the book, and it's the linchpin. Read it with me. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of hesed, of steadfast love. Verse 9 is the 26th verse. It's a continuation of this turning point in the book of Jonah, and it says this: But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, Jonah, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, has not happened yet. Jonah doesn't know he's going to get out, and yet he's saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's as if he's saying that deliverance from sin, from the grave, is the greatest deliverance of all. But I shall not miss and give thanks to God for the deliverance in the midst of my sin and rebellion from him. That the greatest deliverance actually is not from my circumstances, it's from my rebellion. And so sometimes in life, circumstances that we face that are all negative, that we're praying to get out of, God, please remove me from my negative circumstances, God hears those prayers, but maybe God has some sovereign plan and lesson that you're in the middle of those that we can't exactly understand. But the greater deliverance that we should always be given thanks for is that of being delivered from our rebellion and our sin. Because salvation, Yeshua, belongs to the Lord. That's good news. That's the turning point in Jonah's life, and it's the turning point of this book. It's the turning point of your life as well. When you can recognize God's deliverance from your rebellion and from your sin, there's hope. There's hope. No matter what you're facing, there's hope. And so Jonah begins this new progress, this new turning point. It's the idea that it's better to be in the belly of a fish with God than on a beach vacation without him. Being separated from God, it's the bleakest outlook for any person. And the question that you and I have to answer is, do you really believe that? Like, no matter what you're faced with God, can you stand? Is Jesus enough for you, even in the midst of hard circumstances? In Jonah, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. I love this. He spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You see, Jonah, he ends up, if you kind of read in chapter, going into chapter 3, he ends up going to Nineveh. He ends up going to exactly the place that he ran from. And it's quite possible that that God does that to you and I when he reproves us as well. Is that when we are reproved, the thing that we ran away from, God will return us right back to that exactly starting point, right? And we, which is like kind of this humble reminder to say, my, look how much time I've wasted. My, look how much I missed out if I had just listened to God way back when. I talked with a guy, we had a funeral the other day for our brother Steve Freeman, and there was a gentleman who was kind of in a congregation that evening, and we were kind of just exchanging just kind of conversation. He said, you know, I'm 84 years old. And he said, I asked the Lord to give me 15 years ago. He said, this is a while ago. He said, I asked the Lord to give me 15 years. And he said, and he did. And he said, you know, I have a lot of regret because the reason why I asked, he said, because I have a lot of regret. There were some things I needed to fix in my life. Some things I needed to kind of change and some relationships and conversations that I need to have. And he said, so I asked the Lord for 15 more years because I felt like that's what it was going to take. And I was like, wow, okay. And he said, the Lord gave me those 15. And he said, now I'm trying to figure out what's next. You know, regret, it's real. It's real. We all can have regrets from the choices that we've made in life, right? When we realize how much time has been missed and wasted when we're not following the Lord. But the good news is that regret, it can be redeemed. And we see that going in Jonah's life. Because chapter 3, verse 1, look with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Don't you like that? There's good news that there's second chances. People ask the question, can I come back? Is it okay to return to church? I know I've been away for a while. Is it all right? And you hear the words of Jesus, welcome home, my child. Right? You see, there's second chances involved with God. And we have to be thankful for second chances. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a second chance, you're grateful for it, right? You shouldn't take it for granted. Because when you look in the Bible, there are people and situations that do not have second chances. You think about Adam and Eve, there wasn't really a second chance to have a do-over on that, right? Think of the children of Israel at various times. There weren't second chances. But in this case, Jonah gets a second chance. And so the principle is this, is that God, he rewards second chances to the repentant. He rewards second chances to the repentant. Later on, chapter 3, verse 5, as Jonah preaches to Nineveh, this great city, he preaches to it. He says, 40 days, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A very simple message. That Nineveh is to face judgment. 40 days and you shall be overthrown. So repent is the idea, right? Now, a few things kind of stand out. This idea of 40 days. You know, there's all kinds of things if you read and study the Bible about 40, the number 40, whether it's 40 days or 40 years and different things. I'll leave you to do your own Bible study about that. But it's kind of interesting to think about 40 days. I don't know, there's really kind of a lot that you could probably say on that, but maybe it's just that's kind of how long it takes for people to kind of form new habits. You know, it's kind of a new time to kind of, okay, you want to make some changes, create some new habits, some new disciplines in my life, and then some changes. So Jonah said, 40, if you don't repent in 40 days, you don't make some progress going the other way against rebellion against God, there's going to be judgment upon you. And the good news is that Nineveh does repent. Nineveh does repent. It kind of also kind of gets this idea that Jonah, he gets the king's ear, the king of Nineveh's ear, and gets to preach to him. And so much that the king of Nineveh then begins this public proclamation for all of Nineveh to fast and to put on sackcloth and ashes. And in fact, the king of Nineveh even makes this proclamation that it's not only the people throughout the whole city, but even the animals are to fast. And so you get this picture. It's like people are fasting. They're going hungry. But even the animals are fasting. It's like the moaning, the mooing all throughout the city of all these animals. That's going to be important at the very end of the book. I'll come back to that. Jonah preaches this warning of God's message of judgment. It's a reminder for us when we are a voice for God, we're God's messengers to share with others the good news. Before we do that, we need to tell the bad news. The bad news is that sin, it brings a punishment. Sin, the consequences of sin is death. When we sin against God, sin is personal, rebellion is personal. When we sin against God, there is great and infinite consequences because it's against an eternal being, against God. So the consequences are death, right? And the only second chance that we have, the only second chance that we have is the gospel. It's the cross. And so that's the good news, that you can be forgiven of that sin. You can receive mercy and forgiveness and grace and fresh starts and hesed, steadfast love and all the good news that is involved and wrapped up in the gospel of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. But before we get there, we have to have the bad news. And so Jonah shares that with Nineveh. And thankfully, again, they do repent. Nineveh repents of their violence and says that they believe in God. Many scholars believe that Nineveh had previously experienced some sort of earthly calamity and had kind of expected that there might be others. We don't really exactly know whether it was famine or flood or an earthquake or an eclipse. But that probably made them a little bit more receptive to turn into God, seeing that that was the hand of God. God is sovereign to use disasters for these type of purposes. And so we see Nineveh repenting. We also know that for history's sake, that Nineveh, that their repentance, it wasn't exactly a full repentance. It was may have been remorse and not wanting the calamity and judgment, because later on they will invade and conquer Israel. And so all in all, they had a short term, a temporary repentance. And yet even in that, it says the scripture says that God saw it and he relented. He relented. He responds to our actions. See, God does not desire to damn sinners, but to deliver salvation to all who will turn from sin and trust the Savior. God, he's like that loving father who desperately wants to love us into doing right, but we drift between ourself and surrender to him. And so think about your own parenting heart with your children. You don't just delight in disciplining and bringing judgment upon your children. If you do, then you need to get locked up, right? And so God, he's a loving father. And the difference was prayer. That's what the difference was. When Jonah interceded between God and man, when Jonah interceded and these people cried out, it says that they prayed to God. They cried out to God that God might change, that God might turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 9, right? And so they prayed and cried out to God. So prayer is the difference between God extending mercy or giving punishment. You could look back in other places. Look at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, this great city also that was experienced God's judgment, right? Well, in the context of that passage, it was God, will you spare this city if there are 50 righteous people? God, will you spare this city if there are 20 righteous people? Will you spare this city if there are 10 righteous people? Will you spare this city if there is just one righteous person in the city? And every time the answer is yes, yes, I would. I would spare that city if there was righteous people there, but there was none to be found. So God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. See, God, the difference was prayer. These people prayed and repented and turned to God. So that kind of indicates a test for you and I, where this prayer test that reveals what we pray for. If we're praying for selfish things, or are we praying to see God's mercy and God's work in other people's lives? Let me ask you a question. If God were to answer all your prayers just from this past week or maybe this past month, or he were to see the things that you cried about, the tears that you shed over those sorts of things, the things that you cried about, things that you prayed about, would anybody be entering into the kingdom of heaven because of your prayers? Would anybody be in the kingdom of heaven because of the tears that you shed? You see, these things that are most important to us, those are things that we pray about. Those are things that we shed tears about. And yet, we see so many people not entering the kingdom of God because we're not praying for the right things. We're not praying for a heart for the lost and having compassion for lost people. And hopefully that should motivate us a little bit to kind of change the direction of our prayers and to be praying for those sorts of things. You see, our failure to pray can withhold the readiness of God to dispense His grace in places like Nineveh. One last point maybe is that God's readiness to work in the world, it can be delayed by our self-righteousness. It can be delayed by our self-righteousness. You see, God, He spared Nineveh, and look how Jonah responds, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry. You see, Jonah, even though he had some repentance, Jonah was just like Nineveh. And oftentimes we try to compare ourselves to other people about our sin with God. We say, well, I'm not like so-and-so, and so I'm better than that person. Well, I haven't done that, or at least I do this over here. I attend church at least once a month. That person doesn't attend any at all, right? And we kind of put ourselves on this sort of scale, right? The reality is Jonah is just like Nineveh, and he's angry at God. His prayers are kind of now shaped from move from apathy to anger, and he's going against God again. You see, he had the external obedience. He was doing all the right things that you could see on the outside, but unfortunately, his affections were somewhere else. His heart was not captured by the grace of God. I read this story with my little girls and just kind of talk about it, and they're the ones, these little children, saying, it's so interesting. Jonah does not have compassion for people when he's experienced so much compassion from God. And that's interesting to think about. I wonder if that's the case for us today. You see, Jonah, he's like Nineveh. Even though he was given mental assent to God, their actions did not affirm a genuine faith. They knew God's truth and character in their heads, but their hearts were still unchanged. Their repentance was an attempt, listen to this, their repentance was an attempt to manipulate God and to fulfill in their selfish desires rather than surrendering to God's demands. How often do we kind of try to fake God out and repent just so that we escape the negative consequences? Jonah, he's even despairing of life. You can look at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 4. Take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. I don't want to see these Ninevites experience grace. In fact, in verse 5, it says that he goes out of the city. He sets east of the city. He makes a booth for himself there just to see what would become of the city. God, I know you can judge them. Please pour out wrath on them. God, I know you can send fire and smoke up this entire city. They're going to sin eventually. God, I want to see you judge that city, right? And all in all, we see that just like the Ninevites were idolaters, were pagans, were unbelievers, so was Jonah. Listen to how Jonah's idolatry is identified. Jonah's idolatry is twofold. It's one, its identity, and two, its delight. His identity was built on hating the Ninevites and promoting only the interest of Israel. You see, when Jonah's nationalism or patriotism became threatened, then he became empty. I don't even want to live anymore. In fact, he left the city hoping that God would stop being merciful and turn to wrath. While Jonah may have been a good patriot, he was a terrible missionary. If love for your country's interests leads you to exploit people, or in this case, root for an entire class of people to be spiritually lost, then your love for your nation is more than your love for God. That in itself is the message of the book. That idolatry, that's idolatry by any definition. And I know that that is not an easy thing to hear or even to say. But when the meaning and purpose of our life is based on items that are apart from trusting in God and being generous toward others with His grace, then we will always have that level of anger in our heart that is against God. And it's not just about identity, it's also about delight. It's about delight because God is trying to continue to pursue Jonah, and He gives him a shade. He gives him this plant that shades over Jonah. The Lord appoints that. And the scripture says that in verse in verse 6, it says, "So Jonah was exceedingly glad," double glad, "exceedingly glad because of the plants," because he has the shade. So in other words, he just wants to hide away from God. Let me just kind of tunnel in and tucker down away, because I don't have to deal with God that way, right? And he's just hiding. That's where he finds his comfort. That's where he finds his delights. So then God removes that from him. He sends a worm to attack the plant and it withers. Then he appoints a scorching east wind and then a sun to beat down on the head of Jonah. And so despite Jonah's rebellion, God pursued him with circumstances that would remove his earthly comfort so that he might seek refuge in God. And so today as well for us, we must hold our earthly blessings loosely, or it's going to hurt all the more when God pries our fingers one by one off of our idols. Friends will dissatisfy you. Boyfriends and girlfriends, they will leave you. Spouses will never fully satisfy you. Pets, people in your life, they will pass. Stuff will bend and break. Careers, they will change. We can be intoxicated with all the temporary escapes that this world has to offer, but they will never shade you or hide you from God. He will pull those things away. What is it that you most obsess about of obtaining? What are you most scared of losing and being frightened that it will be taken away from you? What do you daydream about that you could not imagine happiness, delight in your identity, or life itself without that thing? And it could potentially be even a good thing, but not a God thing. You see, those are identifying what your idol is. Jonah, he pities the plant, verse 10. And Lord again asks him, why are you angry? Jonah, what's up? What is your problem? Can't you just get over yourself? And he says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? You see, Jonah, he pitied the plant. He grieved losing what was important to him. Wow, Jonah. Like if I heard this, I'd be like, Jonah, you got some issues, right? Right? But like a good, like respectable counselor would say, wow, that plant was really important to you. Like, you know, they'd be more soft and gentle, right? Not me, right? Not me. Laura, are you with me? I'm with you. Thank you. All right. So he grieved losing what was important to him, but God, he grieved of something greater, right? God grieved about people who are morally and spiritually undiscerning. In fact, some suggest that this 120,000 reference in the city of Nineveh was a reference to children. You could look at some other places in the scriptures where it talks about that children don't know good from wrong, right? They don't understand morals, right? They don't understand their right hand from their left hand. And so there's some belief that there's reference to the idea of children here. They're innocent. They're vulnerable, right? They're the weak ones. They're the ones that don't have a voice. And God looks in the city and he sees all the children. He says, I care about that city because there's all those children that are suffering and they're going to die. And yet there's the church sometimes that doesn't have pity for those people. We sit back while thousands, millions die each year through the abortion industry. And we can't sometimes scrape up a change or a few bucks and put it inside of a little baby bottle. God's care and compassion is far greater than yours and mine. God is trying to align us and his church, his people, with his heart where it beats. That last reference to much cattle, I think it's just kind of funny. It's kind of this fitting the whole entire irony of the whole entire book, right? It's also a reminder that there will be Chick-fil-A in heaven. It's also a sign that God redeems people, but he also redeems his whole creation. Like the Romans 8 says that all creation is groaning, you know, from sin. We live in a Genesis 3 world, and we can't wait till we experience a Revelation 21, 22 world, where God will make the new heavens and the new earth. Everything will be redeemed. I think there will be animals in heaven. Your pets that have passed, I think they're going to be there somehow, right? Or some way that God will fill your heart with a new animal or something. You know, I don't know. But there's much cattle. God's going to redeem all creation. And it ends kind of on a cliffhanger, right? Because there's no verse 12, right? It's like there's a question mark. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left hand, also much cattle? Like, what's the answer? I'm waiting. I want to hear the answer. I want to see Jonah change. Does Jonah get it finally, or does he continue just anger and just want to curl up and die somewhere? Most people think that Jonah is the source of all this information. If he's not writing it, he's the source of all this. And so it would seem that maybe Jonah finally did get it, and he would tell the story and write it down for us to read and dissect and talk about today. Let me close on this. One of the things that you see in this whole entire book is really kind of just really a work of literary art. One of the things that stands out in the language is this word that's repeated. It's by far the word that's most repeated throughout the whole book. It's the word gadol. It means great. It means great. It's not always translated in the book of Jonah as great, but that's essentially what it means. Sometimes it's exceedingly, or sometimes it means they'll translate it as being mighty or powerful. But all in essence, gadol, it means great, having a significance or weight to it, right? And so let me just trace that theme with you. Nineveh is a gadol city. You see that in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, and verse 3, and then at the very end of the book, chapter 4, verse 11. Nineveh is a gadol city. Nature is gadol. There's a gadol wind in chapter 1, verse 4. There's a gadol storm in chapter 1, verse 4. The sailors, they were gadolly afraid. I don't know if that's a word, but they were gadolly afraid, and they feared the Lord gadolly. The Lord appointed a gadol fish. They put on sackcloth, and they fasted from the gadol to the least, from the greatest to the least. It displeased Jonah, and he was gadol angry. Jonah was gadol glad because of the plants. Over 12 times in this book, gadol is mentioned. And I think the author has wanted to show us the greatness of his mission, the greatness of who he is and what he wants to accomplish in the world. In other words, there's this greatness, there's this weight, there's this significance, this priority in our life that should be had that comes from the Lord. There's a missionary, Adoniram Judson, he says this. There's a quote. He was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s. He says, "But surely if any sin will lie with crushing weight on the trembling, the shrinking soul when grim death draws near, it is the sin of turning a deaf ear to the plaintive cry of 10 millions of immortal beings who day and night cry out, 'Come and save us, for we are sinking into hell.'" That's the weight. The weight of all eternity is on the shoulders of the church. But guess what? Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail. You see, we have a king who has conquered sin and death and the grave. We have a king who lives. We have a king who runs to his enemies, and he stands up and he offers them grace. And he says, "Here I am. There is grace and forgiveness. Enter into my love. Enter into life." And church, we cannot be like Jonah. We must be like Jesus. Because Jonah, he's unimportant in comparison to who Jesus is, right? We must go to the greater Jonah. We must be more like Jesus, who runs and is this great missionary heart that beats with the heart of God. For God so loved the world He gave his only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. God, there is such a weight and significance to reading your word and to hearing the message that comes from your truth. And we pray, God, your spirit would at this time just be loud and clear with your voice into our minds, into our hearts, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see you more clearly, that we would have feet that are more willing to be obedient to the call of God in our life. God, whatever it is, there might be things that you call us to lay down at the altar this morning and to put at your feet and say, God, I'm not going to bear this any longer. I'm going to trust you with it. There may be idols of our hearts and I'm tired of holding on to them. And God, I want to say, I trust you with this. Or maybe there's something in that we've been completely disobedient and rebellion against God with and say, today's the final day. We're going to say, no more. I'm repenting. I'm turning around to walk towards the grace of God. All in all, God is his message, his invitation. It's open to you. And I pray that you're hearing his voice today. And I pray that you would respond in faith and obedience. God, have your way during this time. Lord, may we respond to you, not to man, but to you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's a faith decision.